Hey, friends. I'm a huge fan of the Kavanaugh family. You come to talk about church, you come to talk about ministry. There are so many words, it's good to have a picture on the box, to see it walked out, to see it lived out. And they have spoken many blessings into my life. They continue to do that. And look what they do. They bring all of you together. This is a delight. I'm glad to be here. Thank you so very much. Because I come with big news. I mean, big news. Big, humongous, gargantuous, larger than life news. Good news. Good news, big news for you. You. All. Is that that? Big. All. Three letters, all. Not so big. All scripture. Got bigger, didn't it? All scripture is inspired. All scripture is given to you, and you, and you, and inspired by God. All scripture is given and inspired by God. And it's profitable. The church and the centrality of God's word is a big deal. It's big news. It's good to be here to think about it. But there's probably something better than just thinking about it. First of all, consider Scripture for a minute. Scripture reveals the mind of God, the state and condition of man, shows the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of the believers. The doctrines of Scripture are holy. The precepts are binding. The histories are true. The decisions and the commandments and the promises are immutable, unchangeable. The Scriptures contain light to direct you, food to feed you, and comfort to cheer you. Are we starting to talk about something big yet in your life? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. As a traveler, Scripture is your map. As a pilgrim, it's your staff. As a pilot, it's your compass. Is it okay if I slip that in there? As a soldier, it's your sword. As a Christian, it's your mandate, your constitution, your marching orders. And as an ambassador of Christ, it's your invitation. By Scripture, heaven is opened, and the gates of hell are held closed. Christ is Scripture's subject. Our good is its design. And the glory of God is its end. Scripture should fill our memory. It should rule our heart. It should guide our feet in the paths of righteousness and holiness. Let it fill your mind. Let it fill your heart. Let it fill your prayers. Let it fill your life. Let it fill your church. And let it be carried forth through your ministry. Read Scripture frequently, prayerfully, fervently, searchingly, devotionally, as though it came from God Himself. And as though it were for God and God alone. Read it through and through until it becomes part of your being and generates faith in you and in your church that will move mountains. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. Study it constantly, perseveringly, industriously. Put your whole heart into it and put it into your heart. Scripture is a mine of great wealth. It's a source of wondrous health. It's a world of eternal pleasure. Scripture, it's intended for you and you and you and you and me and me and me and me. Oh, sorry. And the church, and for all people everywhere. Scripture is intended for all of them, and for today, and for tomorrow, and for all of eternity. Scripture has been given to you in this life. It will be opened at the judgment, and it will stand forever. Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. It's the truth. Did you wonder that? You know, if you have ears, wait, what do I have to say if? Look at this speaker right here. Look at that speaker. Oh, I see a few of them. Look at that window over there. You all have ears. Look at me. Look at me. You all have eyes. God, open our ears. Open our eyes. Do you have a heart? You know, like, where do you put your hand when you do? I pray, pledge allegiance. Do you have a heart? Yeah. Nate might not. We're a little suspicious. But Brittany's got a big heart, so that'll work there. Do you have hands? Do you have feet? Do you have a gizzard? All right. You have what you need to take God's word and all of its inspiration and enjoy just how profitable it is. But you know, if we're going to talk about the scripture, we ought to look at the scripture. So why don't you go ahead and get your Bibles? Turn to 2 Timothy. Now, you can do it like I do it. I'm a big index user because it's not because I don't know the books of the Bible, but sometimes they move around on me. So I just use the index. I try to remember the other stuff, but I got an index. Use it. Or you can just go with, let's see, Timothy. We've got the big T, the middle T, the little T. That's Thessalonians, Timothy 1 and 2, Titus. Okay, so if you get close to any of those T's, boom. New Testament, you're right there. You got it? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and read it for yourself. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Compound word, theos, like theology, like God. And new, P-N-E-O. However you pronounce that, new. It's a word like would make up pneumatics, would make up pneumonia. Probably has something to do with, till I had onions for lunch. Rachel and Rebecca, they have to sit up front. That's why it didn't bother me to eat those onions. I just try not to spit on people up here, and sometimes that doesn't work either. Theos, God, pneuo, this idea that Scripture is God-breathed. Some of you have that in your Bibles, says that very thing, because it's true. It's God-breathed. It's right from Him. And it's profitable. We're talking about helpful. We're talking about beneficial. Talking about enriching. And it goes on to say, for doctrine. That's kind of like for biblical teaching. But don't run off thinking we're talking about our modern day teaching. We're talking about teaching that changes lives. Doctrine. Okay? So it's profitable for changing lives. It's profitable for reproof, you know, to test and tweak, kind of minor stuff. It's profitable for correction, which means correction. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, such that we and the hearers and those that have been changed could stand before God in right standing. Instructions in righteousness. Why? It's okay. I think it's okay that you ask why sometimes, because you don't have to look too far. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate. The word is perfect. Complete. Fitted together like a limb and the joint. I have lots of these. Would you like me to show you all my limbs and joints? Okay, you want to see it in here. You want to see it rightly fit together. And in the heart, it all rightly falls together. It helps make you, the changed person of God, complete, fitted together. My version is that the Word of God is profitable to get your life together. All right? And if your life is falling apart, it's useful to get your life back together. Trust me, I've tried it. It works. As we continue on, we see, so that the man or woman or you may be perfect, equipped for every good work. It's perfectly equipped. And these every good works, these are the works of God in your midst. These are the works of God that point other people to Him. These are the works of God in His church. The book of Hebrews says a lot about Scripture. And it ends with a benediction that talks about the very thing we have right here. Now, you can turn to it, Hebrews 13, or you can just trust me. Now may, they're looking at verse 20. Now may the God of peace, and then it's got a few things, jumps over to 21, equip you in every good thing to do His will. So the equipping, which is perfectly equipped for you and me, has this idea of being used for God's will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Good stuff, Scripture. Now, Paul so far in Timothy, as we go back there, has pointed out in just this little bit that Scripture's inspired. It's profitable, it's needed for life, and by extension, it's needed for the church. And provided for the church. Continuing on now into chapter 4 there in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I like it because Paul is about to pull out the big guns, and he's about to pass on to something to you and to me, and before he does it, which is going to tell us the what, the when, the how, and the why. And then he's going to say, go to work. Put it into use in your life and through your life. But before he says that, he goes, I want you to know this is important. Look at your verse 1 there. What if Paul was about to say something to you, and before he said it, he said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Wow! Paul couldn't put more weight on something. He couldn't say, this is big, 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 really big, humongous, gigantic. He's going to say, no, he's going to say, it's big, 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 giant, humongous, this way. Not only in the name of God and the name of Christ, but in light of the judgment and Christ's return and the establishment of His eternal kingdom, He now says what to do. He says, preach the word. Proclaim the good news word of God. Proclaim it in ministry and in the church. Now, for 3 years, I sat under a preacher, teacher, who just seemed to understand how it goes together, and he could communicate it well. And I thought, you know, I'm going to go to Chuck's stuff right here. I'm just going to say it the way Chuck did. So this is the Stonebriar Community Church back in Frisco. It was a great church. You may have visited there, and it's Chuck Swindoll. And he says this, the Word of God is penetrating and poignant and convicting and comforting all at the same time. The exposition of the Scriptures exposes hypocrisy. It offends the self-righteous and at the same time encourages the weary, heals the wounded. Nothing else can pierce the thick veneer of our facades like the Bible. Thanks, Chuck. But even way better than Chuck is the Scriptures themselves. Consider what Hebrews 4:12 says. For the Word of God is living. Do you notice this? I just love this. This was like a goosebump. No, gooseberries. Goose grapefruits. Okay, I mean, big. I mean, all right, never mind. All Scripture is given. It is inspired. It is profitable. Not was, not once was, not we heard this story from somebody that once upon a time, in a land far, far away, he says, it is. Is. Let's go back. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Do this, friends. Make Scripture central to your teaching, to your ministry, to your listening, to your life, to your church, to your everything. And then share it. Don't keep it to yourself. It's too good to keep just for yourself. Besides that, and I don't understand this, you give it away, it seems like you have more understanding, more comprehension. It's like something divine. Make Scripture central to teaching, preaching, church, home, life. It's profitable. That's a funny word. It's like I just misspelled it. It's profitable for you. So, number one, proclaim truth. Preach God's word. Okay, got it. So, on Sunday morning from 10 to 12, we will preach the word, we'll communicate, we'll proclaim, we'll really focus our attention on it. You know, look at that next verse. It says, when to do it. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready. Be on the guard. Be like the runner in the blocks. Be like that person who is prepared, just waiting for the gun to go off. Means be instant. You know, I travel a lot, but I take instant coffee with me. So I know about being instant. I know when I want coffee, I pull this little thing out of my little secret container in my suitcase, pour it in, and like in a nanosecond, I have coffee. Sometimes I even put Starbucks instant in there. I know instant. Be instant. Be ready always to spring into action in season. This means when you're willing, when you're prepared, when you're eager, and the opportunity is ripe in season. I love this season. Driving up here this afternoon, I'm looking at those colors. I stopped because I was in a big hurry, of course. That's why I always stop. Because there's this beautiful river on the drive up here. So I stopped. I go, wow, seasons of life. And it says, be ready in season. That's easy. But what about when it's not easy? Because you see, in this case, it says, hey, be instant in season when the opportunity is ripe and you're all excited about it. Preach and proclaim God's word. When it's easy, be instant. Do it. And when it's not easy, or when you're not willing, or when you are reluctant, or when you're unenthusiastic, When you're unenthusiastic, and when the opportunity is not ripe, in these times it says, be ready, be instant, be prepared, be instant. It's no difference. So instead of being ready and being instant from 10 to 12 on Sunday mornings, it says, proclaim the word. From 10 on Sunday mornings until 10 on Sunday mornings. And then you start over. And when you're done doing that, come talk to me. I'll tell you what to do next. Start over and over. Preach it. Share it. Proclaim it. When it's easy, when it's tough, pretty much all the time. But I think as I wrestled with that, what I see is that it must not have a whole lot to do with how I feel about it. So maybe it's got somebody else's needs in mind, like those that would hear it. And so it is based upon the needs of those that will hear and receive the inspired word of God. It's more than a mindset. I'm going to suggest it's a heart set. We hear what to do, we hear when to do it, we hear how to do it. In that middle part of verse number 2, it says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. Reprove. Hey, I know how tough it is to stay on course. I make a career of staying on course. I get paid to stay on course. But sometimes in our life, we wander a bit from the center line. Maybe you know about this. I know about this. You look at my life. You see this. You see, staying on course in life and in ministry gets kind of challenging. And so the idea here in reprove others has the idea of presenting evidence that convinces and corrects somebody back to the path that they ought to be on. The idea here is to take Scripture and then see how life measures up against it. Okay? That's pretty close. This is not pretty close. And this is even farther away from it. All right? So you get this idea. The whole goal is to restore things to their proper use, their proper place, appropriate for a young man, young woman, or old man of God, correcting false understandings and inappropriate practices. When we get off course, what do we need? A course correction. Okay. Now, I'm a dad with 7 kids. I know about course corrections with them get off, all right? Now, this is not a sharp thump on the head. This is more like what a dad like me would say. You see that son or daughter deviating from things? We had this code where it's like, hey, straighten up, right? Mom didn't have to say that. Mom just has to give that look, right? Are you young ladies practicing that look? Because you can't develop it as well as they do simply by like having kids. I'm sure you have to practice that look from early on. Is that what you all did this afternoon in the girls' thing? Huh? All right, we're going to practice the look. You'll learn so much here, don't you? All right. I have a job where people are paid to watch what I do. So you can imagine what it might have been like to be me that day when I'm just cruising along, enjoying God's great creation, bothering nobody, and out of clear blue sky comes this voice in my ear that says, "Hey, Delta 777, where are you going?" Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but right away I go, "This doesn't sound quite right." And so I go, "Well, I'm headed over here." He goes, "Hey, turn left 10 degrees, proceed to whatever the place was I was supposed to go." Now, that's a little embarrassing, isn't it? And I'm glad to have heard it, because guess what? It would have done me no good to have somebody not give me this little reproof and simply let me beam off into who knows where. Now, I want to tell you, as embarrassing as that is, I heard another guy. He got a call and was like this: "Hey, are you lost?" "I mean, at least me. Do you know where you're going?" "Yeah, but I know where I'm going. I know where I am. This is the way I drive cars, okay?" No. He goes, "Are you lost?" And I goes, "No, I'm not lost. But I might be temporarily disoriented." He was lost. But nonetheless, with just a little tweak of heading and a word from above, comes more understanding, knowledge, and correction. A reproof. "Hey, 10 left. Over here, you're back on course. Good job." Scripture is both descriptive and prescriptive. It shows us when we deviate. It shows us when we're on the right course. When we deviate, we need a little reproof. Scripture then shows us how to get back on course and back on our journey through life, through ministry, through the church. My part and your part in this, make sure you stay on frequency. Make sure you keep the volume turned up. Make sure that you're sure there's communication taking place. And nowadays, covering lots of distance, sometimes it's quiet for a long time. And I'll just pick up the mic and go, "Hey, Reykjavik, radio check." And it'll come back loud and clear. "Okay. I just want to know. It's just, I feel uncomfortable in all that quietness when I might be beaming off into who knows where." Now, some folks in the church need a course correction, so they get a reproof. But others are living in outright committed sin, and they need a total reroute. And I got a little feel of this today driving up here when I turned off to get a Starbucks, and I heard the GPS go, "Recalculating." "Hey, give me a 180, bozo." That's how it would work if I made GPSs. Oh, I might need young Richard to help me out here. Wow. Does Garth Brooks ever have this trouble? I don't know who he is either. All right, let's see here. All right, recalculating, we need a course reversal. An about face, we need a repentance. We need someone that recognizes spiritually that a serious error has taken place, and we use something called a rebuke for that. But it's a rebuke, it's a correction in love, and what did it say? With patience. A sharp command, it snaps your head up, it exposes fault, and it introduces this idea of a penalty. Now, my mom figured this out even before she was a Christian, because I can remember one of her earliest prayers. "Son, God help you if you do that again." That sounds like a prayer? That sounds like a mom's prayer there, too. So when you practice, no, never mind. Okay? Don't do it till you get home. There's lots of examples. In Atlanta there was an evening, a guy lands, he accidentally turns off the wrong direction from the runway. It's dark, and if you're familiar with Atlanta, it's the busiest airport in the world, so there's lots of activity. This guy lands, and he turns the wrong direction, and he just begins to taxi around. He's wanting to go to the gates, you know, where they get people off and on. And after a while, ground calls him there and goes, "Hey, Northwest, where are you?" And he goes, "I'm at Taxiway Kilo." He goes, "No, you're not. I can see Taxiway Kilo. You're not on." He goes, "Okay, yeah. How about Papa?" He goes, "I can see that one. You're not on it either." He goes, "I'm having a little trouble here." Finally, this guy is exasperated, and he rebukes him. It's uncomfortable even to listen to a rebuke, especially when it's with somebody else. He goes, "Northwest. No. I get back. Okay. His next call was to everybody on frequency. He goes, "All aircraft on this frequency, listen up." He goes, "I want you to stop right where you are. All aircraft on this frequency, stop. Stop taxiing." A little pause, and he goes, "Now, Northwest, wherever you are, or wherever you think you are, you are cleared to taxi to wherever you want to go." "Because all of Hartsfield International Airport is waiting on you." And in a little bit, you see this little blinking light. Friends, that's a rebuke. But it's still better than wandering off the runway or bumping into something in the dark or crashing into another place or into another aircraft. Reproofs, rebukes, but some folks are just like you. Pretty close to centerline, doing pretty well, tweaking off, tweaking back on, correcting here and there. It says, for some people, Scripture is good to exhort folks like you, to encourage you. Now, I don't know all those tiny words, Greek and Hebrew. I'm sorry to admit it. Next thing I'll be telling you is I'm not even single, okay? And here I'm at a singles conference. But I'm pretty good with Strong's and Vines and all that, so I can see that this idea of exhort and encourage is to call and to your side and to urge. So the idea I put together is that this encouragement and exhortation is to call a person to your side, to urge them to pursue this proper course of conduct. And I see that it's always looking to the future. It's not back. "Look at this mess you made." It seems to be looking forward. I didn't look at it very close, but I think the idea of hope has some intertwinings within this same thing. When you're on the right course, encouragement confirms your actions. It points others to you as a good example. It puts a little skip in your step as well as you're heading down this center line on course. Have you ever tried to skip and feel grumpy at the same time? I don't think you can do it, but that's not in Scripture. But I think it's got something pretty close to this encouragement. The idea here, then, is to encourage another in true scriptural, spiritual righteousness, perfecting the man and woman of God and filling them with power for all good works. Is it okay that sometimes I talk about this flying stuff? Honest, if I was a farmer, you'd get other stories sometimes. I'm a dad, you get dad stories sometimes. But there was a time long ago, I was headed into a destination, in a military jet, and the heading card wasn't working. The gyro had failed. Now what do? I could not control my heading in relation to a course. And it was worse than that. It's the same instrument that the course alignment was indicated as well. So that if you were on course, this little thing comes over and sits right in the middle of this instrument. That was broken. And I'm going to a destination that is weathered in. And I didn't have other options. What do? I mean, that's more. Isn't that more like our situation sometimes? How did I get in this horrible position I'm in right now? I didn't sign up for this. You know, here was a case where that communication came in so handy. So I key the mic and I go, hey, control, I need no gyro vectors. He goes, great. He goes, turn left. Now I had something I could turn left on. He goes, stop, turn. And now he watches me. Now I'm thinking, I'm glad he can see me, because now he's watching where I'm going. He goes, turn left, and he watches me. He goes, approaching course, turn right, stop, turn. I roll out. He goes, approaching course, turn right, stop, turn. And then the encouraging words, you're on course. That's exhortation. That's the kind of encouragement. They're there. They're the kind of feedback that inspired, that non-inspired word right there was still pretty nice to hear. How sweet it is to receive the inspired word that says, you're on course. All facets of public ministry, such as proclamation of God's word, correction, rebuke, encouragement, is focused upon an audience. And it says there in the end of verse 2, it should be done with great patience and careful instruction. And here's why. So we've seen the what, we've seen the when, we've seen the how, why. Is that helpful to know why? Have you ever had to do anything and you didn't know why you had to do it? That bothers some of us. Doesn't bother me. I mean, I'm a husband. I just get told what I do. Let me tell you about it when it comes to marrying kids, getting them married. Like, I learned from my daughters. They didn't need a whole lot of inputs because, I mean, I found out how to do it cheaper. My daughter took pictures, so my suggestion was, hey, Gina, your sister take great pictures. Let her be your photographer. She'll do that for free. And you can get a maid of honor that'll even sew her own dress. So come on. She goes, oh man, was I in trouble. So from then on, I just didn't even, you know. That was not great instruction or careful instruction. But here we say, here's why, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. These are the days when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Doctrine. That's healthy teaching. Healthy, beneficial, biblical teaching in the church. Instead, they will literally heap up teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Teachers that will merely tickle their ears with philosophies of edutainment. This is happening, I heard, in a church or two. So that they turn people away from the truth and centerline on the one hand, and it says towards myths, which are fables, and eventually destruction on the other. Teaching to change lives is not about turning heads. It's about turning the heart. You hear that sound? That was fast. Thank you very much. That's the end. But quickly, it takes two groups in the church to make this happen. You need to have a poor, bad teacher. You need to have a careless, poor listener. These two have three things in common from what I just read you. They do not tolerate the truth. They reject this truth, and they gather viewpoints to suit their own selfish desires. Slip back just a little bit there to chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, because, friends, I want you to see what's happening in some places around you, and perhaps through you, near you. Verse 1, there will be difficulties. All right? And it starts with difficult times. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to go through 1 through 5 quickly. Know this is the idea. Realize this. It's know this and keep knowing this. Keep this close to who you are. It's an intense command. It says, be alert. And it's just not difficult times. The concept is savage times. Verses 2 through 4, I'm going to read from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. But read yours there, okay, so that we make sure he doesn't mess it up. Because it starts 4. This is verses 2, 3, and 4. And it says 4. The idea is because there will be difficult times because people are going to be self-absorbed lovers of self. Let me pause for just a second. I was going to come back and do this so we could save a little bit of time. 3 weeks ago, I was in Beijing. It's the middle of the night because my body thought it was the middle of the day. So I'm up working on this message, and I get thirsty. So I'm in a beautiful place there, and I have to get up and walk around a little bit. And I'm going to go get a drink of water. And I turn the corner. Okay, so now it's 3 in the morning. I've been in this room by myself since 8. And I go to step into this room, and there's somebody coming out of that room, out of the bathroom. It made me jump about this high. Would that surprise you? Well, you see, it turned out there was a mirror, full-size mirror. Right there on the door. I didn't know there was a whole giant mirror on there. There's not much light. I was ready to fight, though. You didn't want to be me. I was going to get whooped there. So as I read these things, because there are difficult times and there are difficult people, this will say, as I read them, it might be helpful knowing how profitable Scripture can be. If I read these, as I read them, and I'll read them a little slowly, kind of try the door, peek behind it. See if you see yourself coming out of this room, because it can be helpful. It might indicate a little course correction is needed. Because it says there are troubles, because people are going to be self-absorbed lovers of themselves. Good, nobody's in there. Money hungry, self-promoting, stuck up, profane, contemptuous or disobedient of parents, crude, coarse, dog eat dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust, and allergic to God. Whew. People that are busy, looking good, feeling good, and getting the goods. Maybe you see a fingerprint on there that you've seen before. But we know there are difficult people out there, don't we? Verse 4, the last part, and then into verse 5 says, they're not so far out there. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. The third thing is there will be difficulties in the church, even in your pew. It's not just this external problem, it's internal. They have a form of godliness. They look like Christians. They clean up like Christians. They dress up, speak up. They attend church. They smile. They teach. They give testimonies. They say amen. In other words, they look and act just like us. But, what's it say? They have no power. They have external show, but no internal reality. It's all show. It's no go. When we have a name for these hypocrites, it's hypocrites. True religion from God by way of His inspired word has both form and power. Verse 13 says it's going to get worse. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This idea of an imposter is similar to someone that wails, like a wizard muttering spells over a congregation. Verse 14, and here it is. What do we do? I'll just read it. You, however, center upon and continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be perfect, adequate, equipped for every good work. And now, after all of this, telling us what to do, when to do it, how to do it, why to do it, he says, go do it. This topic this year goes so well with last year's, doesn't it? And says, but you, be sober in all things. You know what it is? Be sober is this idea of keep calm and go on a mission trip. Stay calm, collected, even in the face of difficulties. Difficulties are coming. Times, people, and difficulties in the church. These create pressure. When they pile up, you tend to want to unpile them and push back. Number two, it says endure hardship. Anticipate this. Be ready for it. When I got a letter from my dear friend, young Elizabeth, she starts out her email with, boy, there's a lot of things piling up. This and this and this. She finishes it with a secret code word that we've worked out between us that gives me an idea that she's having a hard day. She goes, I hope Elizabeth isn't in here. I was going to say, I hope she doesn't mind me saying it, but who cares? I just don't want her to be here. Anyway, she goes, code word to me, she goes, I am going through hell. My response to her, I go, well, some encouraging things, of course. I go, you know, it reminds me of that old country song from that age-old philosopher that says, if you find yourself going through hell, keep on going. Don't slow down. If you're scared, don't show it. You might get out before the devil knows you're there. Yeah, it's not the truth of Scripture, and it's not inspired. But look at where it now ends there in that verse we looked at. be sober, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. We've talked about that, proclaiming the good word of God to a needy world. The last one, fulfill your ministry. All that, that context, the inspired words of God says, now, having this concept understood and in your heart, fulfill your ministry. It's the idea of a ministry filled up to the brim and even to overflowing. You have been called to a ministry to proclaim God's word. There are so many that need it. You've been called to it. You're here to be equipped for it. You're going to be encouraged along the way. You can expect this to bring glory to God. You can expect it to meet the needs of people you care about. You can expect it to bring you joy in the process. You can't do more than that. You shouldn't wish to do less. Friends, the Bible is true. All Scripture is given to you and the church by inspiration from God and is profitable. Lord, we thank you for this time and for your blessings and for the work you have done already. I thank you for these young people and their hearts that beat hard for you, and I pray that your blessings would descend upon them and that they would know of your presence and your goodness and your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.